Why don't you grab your Bibles tonight, though, and open them to Hebrews chapter 13. And we will cover verses 2 through 6 tonight. I know last week I told you otherwise, but this is so good. And to be honest with you, I'm dragging my heels. We've come to the end of the chapter or the book. It's crept up on me, and I've gotten so much out of this book, I just kind of want to hang here, you know, on this great book. What a great treaty to the Christian about how saved we are, about how much Jesus Christ has done for us, that we don't any longer need to walk around and be worrying about, oh, you know, do I have His favor today? Am I walking in His presence? His love for you is unconditional. His love is not like we love. As long as people are nice to me, I have a tendency to be nice to them back. And if somebody is coarse with me and against me, then I have to just seek the Lord about even saying hi to them. Because we're so bound up by how we feel or how we see and how we perceive things. Yet God's love to us is absolutely unconditional. That's why He can say that He loves the sinner. The man who might murder somebody and be running from the law, God loves him. Yet He's angry with the wickedness of his sin. God loves that man. His love and true Christian love does not necessarily overlook the sin. Yes, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. But when we love somebody, we want to grab them and point them to the Savior. We want to get them fixed and we lead them to Christ. The Bible says God loves us. The Bible says that God loves the world. But the Bible does say that He's angry with the wicked every day. How can you be angry with the wicked and yet love them? Only God can do such things. And His motive and His purpose is to bring them to Christ, that they might have salvation and that they might have healing. But the entire message of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ has died to forgive us of our sins, to provide us a way, a better way. Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king of the book of Hebrews. The Bible says, "For we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, forever." The book of Hebrews tells us the purpose of the book as we come to the last chapter. We need to reiterate this again. The purpose of the book of Hebrews is to encourage the Christians to continue in their faith. A lot of the believers were thinking about bowing out and going back to the world. The pressures were coming against them. But their faith was being tried. In 1 Peter 1:6, listen to this carefully. We all can relate to this. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And all God's people said, amen. I mean, we know what's happening here in our lives. I praise the Lord for this haven to come to tonight. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation or at the coming of Jesus Christ. Another scripture tells us, Peter says again later on, he says, "How then shall we live? Or what manner of persons ought we to be as Christians?" We're going to be talking about that tonight. He goes on to say, in holy conduct and godliness, we need to be living our lives. The Christian needs to be holy. I think if there's ever going to be a revival in the Church of Jesus Christ, it will be a revival of holiness. You know, we talk about revival and we see a zillion million people at a gathering. That's good. But we need to be careful that as those people come to Christ in an evangelistic outreach, fantastic. But we need to be sure that we're sending them to churches that are holy, churches that are in love with God and walking after Him. And we're going to see tonight that holiness is something that's lacking in the body of Christ by and large. And we need to be careful that daily. Do you know what I mean when I say holy or holiness? You know, we think of a sandwich board guy walking down the street with a beard, holiness, old-time preacher. Listen, the Bible says without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. Holiness is right living, living the way God wants you to live. And we will not know how to do that unless we know the Bible and we're walking in the Spirit. Very, very important. I told you last week we're going to give you 10 things. We covered a few of them last week, but we're going to review and go through and cover probably four of them tonight. The first thing is found right there in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 13. And that is, as we touched on last week, we need to be promoting brotherly love. It says, let brotherly love continue. We need to let it propagate and continue on. The word let, or to let, is to promote, to push on. Jude 1:21, we covered last time, says, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The Bible tells us that we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Isn't that interesting? Oh, Jack, I thought you just said He loves me. He does love you. But you need to be in that place where the Lord is pouring out His Spirit. If you're walking away from Him, you got one foot in heaven and one foot in the world, and you're thinking that you can straddle the fence. Listen, you're not keeping yourself in the love of God. It's an effort. Jesus said, broad is the way, and many people go in the path of destruction. But narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and it's a very difficult path, He said. Praise the Lord, though, it's attainable through Him. And that's the key. If you are trying your Christian best to be just the most right-on little believer in the whole world without being in Christ, you are struggling all the way. You'll get legalistic. When you find out how you are positioned in Christ, and if you walk in that place, my goodness, you don't even have to deal with legalism. You will walk holy, and you won't be puffed up about it because He's doing it through you. It's a supernatural work of the Spirit. But we need to be in that place of keeping ourselves in the love of God, just fellowshipping with Him. I want to ask you, don't respond. Don't indict yourself. When was the last time you sang Jesus a song? Well, I can't sing. Well, I can't sing either. And I got a feeling that when I'm singing to Him a song, He's got His fingers in His ears. But when do we worship Him? We need to be worshiping Him. When was the last time we just enjoyed Him? We need to enjoy Him. We talked Sunday, realizing that if we're walking with the Lord, Psalm 37 tells us, if we delight ourselves in Him, He will grant to us the desires of our hearts. My goodness, what liberty, and yet what holiness in walking in His presence. But these Hebrew believers were experiencing a time of tough trial. And so the apostle says, let brotherly love continue, propagate it, promote it, let it go on. We ought to be loving each other all over the place. We ought to be patting people on the back. How you doing? What can I do for you today? Hey, you want to go out and get a cup of coffee after church? What are you doing Sunday? You want to go out with our family? Well, we don't even know you. Yeah, but you're in our church. Praise the Lord. Let's get to know each other. Let's love one another. Hey, I'm having a rough time. Well, I'll pray for you. You want me to come by and mow your lawn? Love. It's practical. It's something, you know, we file in, and I got to tell you, this is the most loving place I've ever been associated with. But we still could file in and file out, and somebody right next to us could be hurting very badly. We need to reach out and love one another. And it's a practical thing. And this group of Hebrew believers were experiencing pressures. The word brotherly love is the word Philadelphia. That is, it's two words in English, brotherly love. In Greek, it is the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. Jesus wrote a letter to a church called the Philadelphian Church, and He commended them for their walk with Him. It was the only church in the book of Revelation that did not receive a critical review. Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, man, I've seen your works. You guys are right on. You've got a little bit of strength, and I've opened a door for you that nobody can shut. And I also shut doors, and I have for you, that no man can open. A church of brotherly love. The Bible says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, 1 John 3:11 says. 1 John 4:7. We know the song, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let brotherly love continue." Important to us. Listen to this. This is I'm going to give it to you in the New King James, and I'm going to give it to you in an amplified version, 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17 says, "Love has been," by the way, are you ready to get convicted? Listen to this verse. I was so tempted to like, wait a minute, this can't be right. "Love has been perfected," or the word is complete or completed, "among us in this way, that we will have boldness in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him." If you have a bulletin with you or in your Bible, you can go back to our statement of faith in the back. And it says down at the bottom, "We believe that we as Christians are examples of the love of God in this world. It is this agape love that we desire to possess, and without which we have no right to call ourselves Christians," 1 John 4:17. That's Bible, you know. Think about it. You and I in this world are the manifestations of Jesus Christ, so to speak, by love and caring and concern and compassion toward each other. And I thought about that. And there's days I've come home and I've wanted to walk in the door and bite my dog and you know, and wait, I'm supposed to be representative of God's love. You know, the bottom line is, it's not that we are supposed to be. The bottom line is, if you're a Christian tonight, we are being that example. And God speaks to my heart and says, "Is it Christ-like?" And I'm convicted. I'm convicted. An amplified version renders that verse like this: "Love has been experienced and understood by us, so that when the judgment comes, we won't have to worry, because we are being just like Jesus was when He was here on earth." And you have confidence. Hey, man, the judgment's coming. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I'm ready. I'm walking after the Lord. I'm loving each other, and we're all doing great. And, you know, praise the Lord. Man, I want to say that. It's the Lord's will that we say that and walk like that. Look at verse 2. By the way, I want you to know we're still under the category of number one, and that is to promote brotherly love. Verse 2 deals with the first way that we ought to be doing it. Verse 2 is the fulfillment of verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Great, how? Well, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing, some have unwittingly or unknowingly entertained angels. 1 John 4:16, "And we know and have known and believed the love of God that He has for us, for God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God is in him." So the Scripture is teaching right here, listen, be careful how you treat people. Number one thought is, because the person that you're bringing in to your house, or you're treating him a certain way at your door, it could be a stranger, meaning it could be somebody who's in need of hospitality. Just a passerby. And in the Oriental custom there in the East, man, if you were a stranger, you were treated well. And it's supposed to be true even until this very day. If you're in Israel or even in the Middle East somewhere where political hostilities aren't so elevated, if you are a stranger passing by, they'll give you the best bed, they'll give you the best food. You know, you've been to Russia. I couldn't believe some of the stuff that people have done to us. You meet them in 5 minutes, you know, you lead them to Christ, and they say, "You're coming home with us." And, you know, you go home with them, and they just bless you. We were at one family's house one night, a husband and a wife. I couldn't believe it. We were so jet-lagged out, and it was like 11 o'clock Russia time. And for me, it was like lunchtime in California. My body and my Lisa and I are sitting there, and they could tell we were dying. So they go, "Well, you know what? We have all this food here for you. Why don't you take a shower?" "Well, it's okay. We're all right." "No, to refresh you. It'll get you refreshed again, you know." "Well, that's okay." "No, go take a shower." I mean, it was like, "Go take one." "No, we don't want to take a shower." You know, it was like, whoa. And it, so hospitable. and open and loving. Couldn't believe it. You know, I don't know. I probably told him I was afraid of water or something. I don't know why. No, I'm kidding. But we didn't take a shower. But they want, it's like our house is yours. But it also says the word angels here. I think all of us would have a story when you pulled over and that guy you picked up and you sat and you drove and he said something, it was just the right answer, and he's at this corner, he wants out and he goes away, and then you look back and the guy's gone and you wonder, oh, was that an angel? You never know. That's the point. Be kind and loving to strangers. Why? It's letting brotherly love continue. Verse 3 is the next thing under love that we need to be promoting brotherly love. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Wow. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. The word remember means to bring to your mind, to rake over your mind over and over again, to call into mind, to be thinking about them. Be thinking about the prisoners. Why does it say this? And does it necessarily mean people that are in the prison right here locally? It can cover that, and certainly it includes that. But the bottom line is, what was happening at this time is that many Christians were being arrested and they were being carted off into prison. They were being persecuted. And so the apostle says, remember those who are in prison. Don't forget your brothers who are in prison. Now, does it mean that we are to reach out to those men and women who are in prison? Absolutely. We are to do that too. In fact, we have a ministry starting up here pretty quick. We pray that you'll be involved with that. Remember those. Well, watch this. It's remember those who are imprisoned. Look at Colossians 4:18. Just run over there real quickly. Colossians, a little bit to the left. Colossians 4:18. You know how to find it? What's the little saying? God eats peaches and cream? Cream is Colossians 4:18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you all. Amen. Paul was imprisoned. And little did he know, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Later on, he would be saying, hey, you know what? Remember when I wrote to the church there in Rome, the Hebrew believers? Well, now I'm asking you guys to remember my own chains. Now I'm in prison. Come and visit me. Those that were imprisoned. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. You ever get freaked out and stressed out about something like now? If you start getting panicky, then we are failing to insert the love of God in the middle of it all. Feel your heart rate going up, waking up in the mornings and your jaws are set and it's tight and listen, you're in torment. Perfect love casts out all fear. It means when you understand that the love of Jesus Christ is totally dedicated to you, you can go to sleep like a baby and wake up like a baby, and you won't have to worry about it and be stressed out and whine like a baby. He's taking care of us. He'll see us through. Oh yeah, Jack, well, how's he going to make the house payment? I don't know, but he does. Or maybe he wants you to get a different house. It may be. I lost my job today. He's got a better job for you. Oh yeah, easy for you to look. I'm not ancient, but I've been around long enough to know that in about a month or two or six or whatever, three, you'll come back and you'll say, I can't believe it. Remember I got all upset with you because you said trust God? Well, you know what? I got a better job. The kids are doing great and everything's better and it's great. Now, if you're going through in the midst of it right now, you're saying, yeah, right. And that's part of the problem. If you notice when we're in trials, don't you feel like a total jerk? A jerk is a Hebrew word for, no, bozo. I mean, you just feel so bad when he comes through, and he always does, and you just kind of gosh. And your wife or your friend goes, remember you said that he didn't know what he was doing? I don't really remember that. Have you noticed that in our lives? He's there for us. But the scripture goes also on to say in verse 3, it says, remember those who are mistreated. Not only those who are in prison, but those who are mistreated. The word mistreated here means to suffer adversity or to be tormented or to be mocked or to be ridiculed or slandered. Wow. Again, the word means to remember, to bring to mind or to call to mind and rehearse in your mind those who are being mistreated. Care for them. Pick up the phone and call them. Tell them, hey, I'm praying for you. You know how much comfort that brings to somebody who's being consumed with an adversary or mistreated or slandered or chewed up? Hey, just praying for you behind you. Well, thank God somebody is. That's how you feel. But notice this warning in verse 3, serious warning. He says, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. This is serious. We may skim right over it. That is a very serious warning in the Bible. He's basically saying this. You better visit those and pray for those and don't forget those who are in prison. And you better do the same for those who are being mistreated. And you better remember that you're in the body of Christ and the same thing can happen to you. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what that means. Oh yeah, those guys are in prison. Oh yeah, they're mistreated. Hey, wait a minute. It could happen to us any moment. It's a warning. It could happen. The second thing, this is number 2 out of the 10. So if you're taking notes, and we're not going to do 10. I told you that a couple of weeks ago. you can put like 2-10 in your notes. This is number 2. We are to be reverencing or honoring marriage. Listen to this. By the way, singles, don't check your brains out right now. This is for you too. This is for singles. It's for all believers. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. God has ordained marriage. God has put his stamp upon marriage. Some people say, well, you know, we're living together and we love each other, so we're married in the eyes of God. That is not true. God says obey the laws of the land. Why? He honors marriage. He honors the governments he's imposed upon the people. Get married. It's an honorable thing. But what do? You turn your TV on and everything in our society is slamming marriage. Listen, when people slam marriage, they're slamming God. He has ordained marriage. Listen, it is holy, says the Bible. And we have people going into relationships and they'll say, well, you know, I'm going to try this person on for a while. If it doesn't work, get somebody else. The world has conditioned our kids to be thinking that way and people to think that way. It's no secret. You guys have heard that I'm personally against dating. I'm going to tell you the reason why. I used to date. Listen, when you date before you're of marital age, you're doing nothing but preparing your heart for divorce. And you say, well, that's an insane thing to say. Well, hear me out. Listen, when you're 15 years old and you're dating somebody, and listen, you're 15 years old and 16, 17, your emotions are absolutely insane. I mean, if she winks at you, you think you're in love. And it's real, isn't it real? It is such a strong feeling. It is so powerful. And then you tell your child, well, you know, you can do this, and you can do this, and you can do this, but you can't do that, and this, and the other thing. There is not a person made that can go, well, I can go here, I can do that, and I can't do the other thing. Listen, if you go from 1, 2, and 3, but you can't do 4 and 5, listen, once that train gets on the track, you can't stop that thing. So somebody comes along and says, I don't like you anymore. And it's over. And that person reels their heart back into their chest. And then they meet somebody else and they let their heart out again, a little bit more cautious this time, and it gets stomped on again and they reel it back in and it's bleeding and hurting and bruised. And then all of a sudden you're like 19, 20, 21, 22, 25, 30, and it's time to get married. And you meet Mr. Right. God brings Mr. Right into your life, and what do? You kind of put your heart on the edge. And the guy's saying, or she's saying, why don't you kind of, what's the deal? I mean, don't you love me? And we love the Lord, and let's get married. What's the story? I'm going to keep it right here. Fine, I've been hurt before. And you're suspicious. Why? Because you've been conditioned. Besides, dating is a pagan practice. It prepares the heart for injury. What you should be doing is courting. Courting is you start going out with a person individually or alone when you can say to them, like Elizabeth Elliot said right here, don't tell them you love them until you can, with your next breath, say, will you marry me? You tell a 16-year-old girl who is much more mature than a 16-year-old boy, I love you. And she believes you. And it's real to her. She can't do anything about it. You can play marriage, and that's where America is going down the tubes now. There's no sanctity of marriage because people have been conditioned to not think so holy of it. Marriage is honorable, God says. It's a holy thing. It's so holy. The Jewish people imposed upon their Jewish sons and daughters that they couldn't read the Song of Solomon until they were 30 years of age because of its explicit content regarding the marriage. Now we got MTV and all that garbage, and it just flaunts the private things. And it's a terrible thing. Listen, the Bible says that marriage is honorable. It's a holy thing. And let God bring a relationship together. Let God guide it. But the Bible says marriage is an honorable thing. Look at this. He says, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Wow. A fornicator is a person who's having sex with somebody and neither one of them are married. Adultery is when somebody or both of them are having relationships together and they're not married. The Bible says God will judge them. By not giving honor to marriage, it is to go against this. The word honorable means to value highly, most costly, greatly esteemed, very precious. That's what the word honorable means. That's how God looks at marriage. By not keeping it pure, the Scripture says that the bed can become defiled. Look what it says. It says that if marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, we're to keep it that way. And to defile the marriage bed, the word undefiled means unspoiled, not involving another, a pure or kept vessel or garden. That's how the marriage is to be. But the world is trying to shove down your throat, oh, get with it, man, it's the 90s. Sample, try out. If it doesn't work, bail. How can you just stay in with one person all your life? Isn't it boring? It depends on how you look at it. If you're with one person all your life, it gives you more time to be creative. For crying out loud. The world knows nothing about keeping the bed honorable and marriage honorable. They've lost it. And how many people came from that background where it was an unholy, terrible thing? And then you've come to Christ. And beforehand, you were just out there, you know, sinning up a storm, and man, it was just great. And then you come to Jesus, and you get married, and you do everything right, and it's like, I don't think we're supposed to touch each other. Well, aren't we married? We're married, aren't we? Yeah, but I just don't feel right. Why? Well, 15 years ago, what a ripoff Satan is. When you're back then, he's going, go, go, do it, go, go, quick now, go. And then you become a Christian and everything's right and God's going, go, go, do it, go, go. And Satan's going, don't you dare. Uh-uh. You know what I'm talking about? It's weird. It's weird. Do me a favor. Stay faithful to your spouse. Be loyal. Well, I don't like them. I didn't ask you that. The Scripture says for the Christian, you're to keep the marriage honorable and the bed undefiled. Can you obey the Bible here? Our counseling meetings during the week would drop 50% if people did. Make your marriage work, okay? Just make it work. This week's halfway over, and the conversations I've had in my ear this week would make you angry. I got angry. It's terrible. A lot of people calling themselves Christians and having no regard for what Jesus has to say at all. Nothing. And throw it right back in his face and mock him to shame. And then they walk out and they say, I'm a Christian. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Does that mean you're going to have passion?
Yes.
Does it mean you're going to have desires? Yes. But the Christian knows how to deal with them. Because you're in the Word. You know what to do with it. You take that thought to Christ. But he called me. Tell him, meet him at church. Want to go out with 25 of our friends after church? No? Well, then he's not worthy of you. Now, do I sound like a dad or what? Golly. My daughter reaches 13 just a couple months ago, and it's like, okay, that's it. You know, poor thing. I'm like driving at stoplights now looking around. Some lady told me, I didn't appreciate this comment. She says, you know, you have two beautiful girls. I've got two boys. I've only got those two boys to worry about. You've got every boy in the county to worry about. Well, that's really sick. I am armed. That's the description of a Christian who's Spirit-filled. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident in their lives. What is not a Christian is the verse that precedes it. Now, the works of the flesh are these. They are adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. It's sexual filthy things, dirty things. Lewdness, idolatry, and witchcraft, which can also be translated drug use in the Greek New Testament. Hatred, discords, jealousy, fits of rage and selfish ambitions, dissensions and factions. Factions are little fragments within the body of Christ. The Bible speaks against that. And envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I said this one time, that those who practice these things aren't going to go to heaven, and somebody almost tore me up. And I said, well, gosh, it's right there in the Bible. It's not! Well, it's right here in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Marriage is to be revered and honored. Singles, you guys ought to be praying for those who you know that are married. And praying that their bed would be kept undefiled, that they'd be true to one another. And that when it comes your time, that God would lead you to the person who sees marriage as being a holy ordination of God. The third thing is that we need to resist riches. Look at verses 5 and 6 and we'll end here. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Verse 5. Listen to this. The third thing in our series of 10 things is that we are to resist riches. Isn't that funny? I don't know. I we're out there, you know, and we're, can you work? Can it, boss? Can I get some overtime? And if you need overtime to make your to survive, I understand that. I understand that. I've done that a lot. I understand that. But if we have to work overtime to the putting away of our children and our husbands or our wives, and we've got to work the weekends, if I just get one more job, I can cover that payment on that Lamborghini. You know what? A Lamborghini is not a sin. But it may not be for you, it may not be the thing that God wants you to have. I mean, if you've got petty cash for a Lamborghini, then, you know, if that's what the Lord's leading you to do, then, you know, it's your thing, I guess. M.K. Smith's got some great-looking Suburbans right down the street here. Great resale value and terrible on gas, though. You know, it's not your money. It's not my money to just blow. It's His money. I worked hard for it. He gave you the lung power. He gave you the back and the biceps and the brains and the typing and the phone skills and all that stuff to get it. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own, the Bible says. But listen to this. Oh, if we would catch this, there'd be such liberty. The first thing I want you to see under this warning to resist riches is resist living in a tempting way. The word conduct here means character, manner of lifestyle, or the way you live. Watch your conduct. Let your conduct, your lifestyle, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. The word covetousness means exactly what it says. I want that. I got to have that. Can I have that? Can I have two of them? I want that. I just gave you. I want another one. You ever seen little kids? You give them a cookie. Can I have another? Give me another one. You got one in your hand. And then they put their hands behind their back, they'll tuck it in their pocket, and they go, I don't have any cookies. I just gave you a cookie. It's not even in your mouth yet. Where's your, I don't have a cookie. And they'll lie and they'll cheat and they'll steal. And it's that thing within us. Oh man, look at this. Isn't it great? Now look, all of us have had a new car or a new something. Oh look, it's so great. Oh gosh, it's so great. And then, you know, you're parking it cockeyed a mile out in the parking lot somewhere. And then a week later, you know, it's like you're pushing shopping carts with the thing. Who cares? And you're watching it like a hawk until you get the first dent in it. And then it's like, well, it's downhill from here. Have you noticed that? The Bible warns us about pursuing riches, but it tells us that we need to be careful about our lifestyle. If you can afford a Rolls Royce, that's fine. But pray first and ask God if He wants you to have one. Why? I think as Christians, we ought to be moderate concerning our lifestyle. I know this, as pastors and ministers of the gospel, we had better be. The things that are pawned off, I had somebody tell me one time, well, the reason why I got this great car, man, is because I'm a pastor. I'm worthy of double honor. I almost... Oh, boy. You know what that does to the church? It destroys the body. Materialism is undermining the church of Jesus Christ like never before. It's horrible. Oh, man, it's what, you know, I'm a... No, I don't know. I'll never be asked to speak at pastors' conferences, probably. It's wrong. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, For I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. That's because 1 Timothy 6:10, the same guy who wrote Philippians 4:1, said, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not evil. I like this church. You know what? We view money as a tool. If you give 10 bucks on Sunday, I don't see it as dollars. If you start to look at it as dollars, you're going to get twisted. Oh, we got 10 bucks. Well, big deal. Look at it as 10 tools. You can use those 10 tools to get somebody down to Cuba or Guatemala or St. Petersburg. You know what I'm saying? Don't look at it as being a greenback. Look at it as being a tool to advance the kingdom. The moment you start looking at money as a, wow, look at here, you're messed up. When God brings you your check on Friday, you should say, praise the Lord. God, how do you want me to use this? The first thing we're supposed to do, and I've never said this in this church, the first thing biblically you're to do is give him a part of your increase. I said a part. It could be 3%, it could be 90%. But that's the first thing that you and I are to do, is to cut a check to God right off the bat. And if you're unemployed and you're not working, the next thing you do is you offer up to him your activity or your prayer time. And that's about the end of talking about money in this church. Paul says, I've learned how to be content. The next thing I see in the middle of verse 5 is that we need to resist desiring so much stuff. The word there, content. Look at the word content. It means to raise up a barrier or to ward off an invasion. That's what the word means. To raise up a barrier or ward off an invasion. Hey, that sounds like TV. Gosh, I just got these pants, you know. All right, hey, these are great. And you sit down and you turn the thing on and there's some ad for some other kind of pant. And then you turn the thing and that guy's got, that's a nice shirt he's got. And then, oh, look, maybe we need rings like that. And, oh, look, maybe I should get a hair transplant or whatever it is. You know what I mean? It's like, wow, and all the stuff's coming in. No, the Bible says be a barrier against the invasion. Madison Avenue hype all the time. That's all we're getting is our ear and our eyes. Ooh, man. Raise up a barrier. Be content. Watch out. We don't have to have so much stuff. Am I asking you to become a monk and live on top of a hill? No, I am not. But man, in Southern California, we have just gone so much. Listen. We need to be rich in Christ. Our knowledge of Him, our relationship with Him, should be the chief aim of our lives. That should be enough. Listen, people, in the next couple of weeks or next couple of years, the dollar could fold and we are all zero. There's no rich among us. There's no poor among us. We are common. Do you understand that? It's happening in many economies around the world. And it's got to happen. I believe when the dollar crumbles, it's going to be the advent, or certainly one of the forerunners for the entrance of the Antichrist. It's going to be perfect timing. I have a theory. I won't forget it. But listen, when it all goes belly up, are we going to be here? We might have to be meeting in the park because we won't be able to afford the light bill. That's okay. Big deal. It's always too warm in here anyway for me. But listen, we'll all be one. Can I have a drink of your water? Well, yeah, can I have a half of your banana? It could come to that, you know. The church is either going to explode because of the love that we have for one another, the world's going to want it. Or it's going to shrink down because a lot of people run into the world or panic or something. Who's to say? It could be the way God sends a revival to America. Real quickly, 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great wealth. 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who desire to be rich fall into all kinds of temptations and snares and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The final thing we see here is that we need to resist the temptation to panic. The end of verse 5 and verse 6, listen to what it says. I will never leave you or forsake you, God says. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, you have to underline boldly say, we may boldly say. What do we say? Well, number one, the Lord is my helper. Number two, I will not fear. Number three, what can man do to me? We may be bold. It is a fact, and we're content in that. We know God's going to take care of us. We can be bold about it. The Lord is my helper, Psalm 18:3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies, is what that verse means. Psalm 71:7. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. It says, I will not fear. When our dependence upon the Lord is severed, and we understand that the company's not going to support us, the state's not going to support us, the government's not going to support us, it's God alone, you will no longer fear. I am not afraid. When you're standing like this in the contentment of Christ, it doesn't matter if they hand you a pink slip tomorrow. It says here, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And this is dear to my heart right now. What can man do to me? He can do absolutely nothing to me that has not first been approved by my God in heaven to come into my ears first. Do you understand that? Does everybody hear me? Wake your friends up and tell them what we just said. There's nothing coming your way. No man's going to do nothing to you that God does not yet first know of, and he allows to come your way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask you, Lord God, to open up our eyes to your truth, Lord, to your word. And Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to rest upon this body, Lord, with comfort and with peace. And we ask you, Lord, to bless these people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.